Let's start with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for your grace that has brought us to be together. We thank you for the gospel and saving faith in Jesus Christ and a body of believers that we love to fellowship with. We thank you for these things. And Father, we thank you for the word that you have protected for us, given to us, the word that is truth, reality. Father, speak to us through it, we ask, and minister to us, Father, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and maybe instead of reading all this, just remember that this chapter is about this time coming called the Day of Wrath, prophesied throughout the whole Word of God that there is a day ultimately coming when God will pour out his wrath on this earth. We're not talking about hell here or the lake of fire. We're talking about a coming day when his wrath toward those who have rejected and hate his son will be poured out. And like I said, Scripture speaks of it. We looked at many passages that deal with this. And so we have some truths revealed here. The first one being that God has not destined the believer in Jesus Christ, the one who is of the day and not of the night. We live during the day, but we live during the night, but we are of the day. Okay. We are light in the Lord. It all has to do with that we are in Christ and seen as being in Christ by God the Father. And those who are light and those who are of the day are not going to come under this wrath. And so the Scripture says God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation. Okay. And added to that, if we know and can compare the other Scriptures that relate to this, is that there is going to be the rapture where Jesus Christ is going to come back personally. He made a promise, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay. And the way that we are rescued from the day of wrath is by this time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to take the body of Christ, which will be his bride, taken from his body to be with him. Okay, so let me read where we're at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, and remember in the context of 1 Thessalonians, the sleeping is used to reference a believer not walking with the Lord. You see, this can be taken two ways. It can be taken to mean if you're asleep, you're dead. Physically dead. Okay, that's used often in Scripture. Does it mean that? It could, because it's true that way too. The dead in Christ are going to what? Rise again with him. So this is the argument, if you go to the commentaries, this is the argument about, well, what does it refer to? But the immediate context is such that verse 6, I'll just show it to you again. So then, let us not, let me back up. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief, this day of wrath. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness because we're in Christ. So then, let us not sleep as others do. He's not saying, let's not die. Okay, he's saying, let's not be like the world and not paying attention to these things. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For, here we are, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Now today's verse, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Okay. So, you ever wonder this? Why do we get together? You know, Scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? You know, it's a great question. You got a lot better preaching on the internet than you get from me. You know what I mean? There's lots of places you can go and listen to some awesome teachers of the Word of God. I mean, there's just no doubt about that. Don't think I don't know that. Okay. Well, why do we get together? Think about it. You're spending money to get up here. You're taking time. You could just roll out of bed. You don't even need to get out of bed. And maybe there's some people here you don't really quite get along with, and so you don't have to deal with that. Lots of reasons not to go, and there's lots of reasons why people don't go. Okay? But notice our verse. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Oh shit. You ever need building up? Life always a piece of cake for you, and you've never had a problem yet? You think about the incredible number of hard things that come in this life. You know, I always come back to, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Expect trouble. Don't, you know, I know you're sick of hearing this, but do not fall for this prosperity gospel stuff. That if you just walk with the Lord, your life will be a piece of cake. It will not. Was it a piece of cake for Paul? No. He had all kinds of difficult things. The Lord said, I will show him how much he must suffer for me. All right. So let's look at this word for a little bit. Before I do that, you know what I love about this? It says, therefore, encourage one another. Who's that written to? The pastor? Get the point? It's written to every believer in the body of Christ that you have the privilege and the responsibility to be among a body of believers who are what? Encouraging one another. And helping one another. And the word, it's bigger than encourage. By the way, the word is parakaleo. That's the verb. Guess what the noun form is? See if you remember this. Parakletos. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will send a helper, the comforter. We sing, the comforter has come. Okay. So, put that together. Everyone is what? Indwelt by God the Holy Spirit and therefore equipped to be what? A comforter and a consoler. Here's some of the... I love the way this starts off. This is Thayer's, T-H-A-Y-E-R, what he had to say after his study about it. The word means to call to one side. I don't know. This just spoke to me because just just this week, I was on a call out, and one of the people there said, Linton, can I speak to you outside? So right away you think, what is this about? You know? And to be called to one side expresses the idea of what? I got something I'd like to talk about with you. And here's the areas. To admonish. This word means, in some cases, to admonish. Okay? Sometimes we have to call our kids to our side and say, what? This isn't good. You know, my dad always did it with scripture. This isn't good, and this is why. Look at this verse. To admonish, to exhort. Here's another use of the word. To beg. Oh, been in a situation where you can, just came up against one this week. People were begging their loved one. You know, you've ever been in a situation where you just, you don't have to be smart at all, and you can see this is a train wreck, and it's coming. Oh my, I beg you to listen. I beg you to, your whole thing is not to make them uncomfortable, but to make them see there's going to be so much pain and misery here. To beg, to entreat, to beseech. Then it also means to console people that are sad or down because of something that's occurred. To encourage. I love that word, encourage. The whole idea is to bring a person up in their courage. Isn't it? To make them... Okay. To encourage and strengthen by consoling, to comfort. The comforter has come. It also means to instruct and to teach. Okay. All right. Interesting thing. Paul has already used this word. In fact, it's almost the same. If we go back to, let me read you in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And with this whole section that the Apostle Paul presented on the rapture and about, well, what about people who already knew the Lord and they're already died? This is a great question for us who've lost our parents in the Lord, loved ones that knew the Lord. And so Paul says in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. There's a use of that word asleep concerning physical death, that you may not grieve as do the rest. And then these words, who have no hope. Can you imagine anything sadder than in time than a funeral for a person who doesn't know the Lord? There's no hope. There is no hope whatsoever. But we don't grieve that way. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, what was commonly called the rapture, shall not precede or go ahead of those who are fallen asleep. Talking about in the resurrection of our bodies. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead, we shall not proceed, we shall not go ahead of, notice, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. First thing that happens in this great event, as the Lord comes back, is the dead in Christ rise from the dead. Okay? Now they come back, soul and spirit, come back with Jesus Christ, get their new bodies first. Okay, then it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Then, notice verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When a person's wondering about this loved one who knew the Lord, what about them? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We are going to all be caught up. Sometimes I try to grasp the emotion of that event. You know, I mean, it's so over the top as far as all of our loved ones in Christ, all of us meeting, first time you see Jesus Christ face to face. What could be better than this? All your brothers and sisters in Christ on the earth being raised up. You want to talk about a celebration. Awesome. Okay, then go next to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. How does God train us to be comforter kind of people? How does he train us to do this? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. This is a merciful thing. And God of all comfort. Do you ever try to think this? What comfort is there apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the Word of God, apart from the Holy Spirit? What comfort is there? There's nothing. You know what the world does? The world lies. You ever notice that? The world is always saying things like, oh, it'll be fine. And it won't be fine. It will be the farthest from fine you can imagine to be separated from God. And okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now get this. Who comforts us in all our affliction. Afflictions are, it doesn't only mean persecution. It means any hard thing in life that God allows in your life. And since he's sovereign, if it's in your life, we know that he allowed it. He has a purpose for it. This is why he says, in everything give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay. Who comforts us in all our affliction. Now get this. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What does that say? That says, your rough things that you went through, and the God of all comfort comforted you in those things, forms a basis and an understanding and a platform, so to speak, for you to be one who what comforts your brother and your sister in Christ. And there's nothing like being able to learn it that way and say, you know, a couple of years ago I was right where you are. I was right in the middle of this, you know. And the only thing that brought me through it was the Lord, his word. Let me show you some verses that were helpful to me. Let me show you, know. Okay. Then verse 5 says this, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Okay, great principle. So we ought to see beyond the difficult things in our life to realize God's training us to fulfill our function as those who comfort the brethren. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, Paul says in verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, you people at Colossae, and for those who are at Laodicea, believers there, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged is the same word we're looking at. Okay. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining, to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But notice that there, Paul says, I have this struggle. I want him to be comforted. I want him to be encouraged. Okay. It's interesting how some of us were raised to never want any help from anybody. And that was a sign of weakness. You know, I mean, if you can't handle it on your own, then something, you're not a man. Okay. It's interesting two things. Experience show you, no matter how tough you are, there's some things you can't handle. Okay. But just be blunt. The things that come into our lives that are absolutely overwhelming. But God never intended that we be the Lone Ranger, so to speak. He intended that we be comforters of others and those who are comforted and willing to be comforted. Why is it right then for me to think, well, I'm a comforter, but don't you come around trying to comfort me? You get the idea. God said in the body, this is how we operate. This is what we're to do. Okay. Then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll come down to verse 5. Here's a great one. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Paul says now, but we were afflicted on every side. Lots of affliction. Conflicts without, fears within. Who's saying this? Paul. Fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, can also mean the word humble. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Remember, Paul had written a letter to Corinth, and it was a exhortation, a reproof letter, and he had great fear, and he cried tears. He talks about it. He wept because he was afraid that letter could be misconstrued. Every time God uses you to speak to someone, they could take it the wrong way. You know what I mean by that? And so often you may just write a letter, make a phone call or whatever, and then you realize after you hang up or you're done, you realize, this could really bite me. You know, this could be not what at all what I want it to be. And I think it's interesting that Paul was in the same boat. And Paul said, I don't know how this has turned out wonderfully. But he's talking here about Titus, who went to find out. And so he says, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, another person, by the way. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. Titus went there, heard of their response to the Lord and their response to what Paul said, and it comforted his heart. Now he comes back and he brings that same comfort back. And he says, verse 7, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. Is that great? You know, years ago, having not come across this, I would have thought Paul would never be in that state where he would regret anything he did. You know, where he would have concern about anything he did. But he did. He was a man. Okay. My point here is this. The whole passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 says this. Look, your future in Christ forever and ever and ever. is unspeakably wonderful. You will be caught up to be with him. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is there anything in time that can damage the glory that is to be revealed to you? In other words, you know, you come across, maybe you dealt with this yourself, but you come across, you're just not going to let something go. And it eats, it's like acid in you. And it eats in you day after day after day. And you're not free of it. Well, here's my question. Any acid in eternity? I mean, are there going to be these things that we say, still makes me so mad? And if not, and I'm convinced not, if not, then why do it now? If it's a done deal in eternity because of what Jesus Christ has done, then basically it's a done deal now. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now let's start in verse 7. So Paul says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." What an amazing thing that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we carry it around in this body. It's an amazing thing. Okay? In this frail, subject to accident, subject to sickness body, we have the greatest news ever. Christ dying for our sins according to the scriptures and being raised up on the third day. So Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Think of some ugly old pottery. That the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. The greatness is the gospel, not me, the bringer of the gospel. Do you understand that? I think that's one of the ways that we've gone astray today, is the thinking that the person who brings the gospel has to be attractive with it, you know, every aspect, he has to be top of the line. Okay. When we read in Isaiah 53 that Jesus Christ had no appearance that we would be attracted to, Jesus Christ was not attractive physically. It's an amazing thing. Okay? The greatness is not the person bringing the message. The greatness is the message and who it's about. Okay, so we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, not from ourselves. Now Paul starts to describe his life and the life of those with him. He says, we're afflicted in every way. How many ways can you be afflicted? Okay. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed. Paul was perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. I think that relates to our Romans 6 studies of late. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. All right, go next to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We're going to be back to that passage in just a little bit. But Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Here's what we've seen this often. You can write in your own sufferings here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, whatever they are, okay, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. No matter what they are, you put in there whatever your sufferings are. And all of us are, you know, if we're not taken out, the rapture doesn't take place until we die, then we all have to go through death. You know, and, you know, I'm seeing things already at 75 that aren't especially attractive. you can see that the decline is there. And then you go to be with people that are old and dying. And it's not comforting. Do you know what I mean? It's not comforting to watch this normal sequence and Adam all die, okay? Death spread to all men. It's not attractive to see. And as I, you can't help but say, I wonder what it's going to be like for me. And you don't get excited about it, okay? But Romans chapter 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So we can't, it's what the word's saying here, you can't say, well, it's going to be 100 times greater. It's going to be 100 times greater. It's going to be wonderful, 1,000 times more. Paul says, don't even compare it. There is no comparison. Okay? And then, if we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and there in chapter 4, come down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, don't you love the way the Word of God tells the truth? Okay. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. You're walking with the Lord, taking in His Word, encouraged. Ever had that situation where you get up, you don't pay attention to the Word of God in the morning? Okay. And your whole outlook is not what it should be. And you pick up maybe a devotional, or you open your Bible or whatever you do, and all of a sudden things get back in focus. Okay. And you start to remember, oh, I see, I was on the wrong, I thought it was all about me. I was living like it was all about me. Okay, so, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. Who did God choose to write this? The man who said, beaten times without number. Okay. Rods, in chains, shipwrecked, multiple times. You get the idea. He says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. He says it again, far beyond all comparison. In eternity future, we're going to be able to say that was stupid to try to make a comparison, because there is no comparison. This is so far ahead, far beyond. And the thing I love is, notice the words the Holy Spirit chose here. For momentary versus what? Eternal. Whatever your suffering is, it has an end. Okay? It's not going to continue. Okay? For momentary, and then instead of heavy, light affliction versus an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. How does this make sense to you? Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, the things that are promised in the Word of God, the things that are spiritual things. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. What's temporal? Related to time, running out. But the things which are not seen are eternal. I want to end with this. Go to Jude 1. There's only one chapter there. Verses 24 and 25. What a promise. Verse 24, now to Him. In other words, all the glory, all the praise to Him. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Don't you recognize your ability to stumble? Okay. But to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and here's the part, and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Doesn't get any better than that. Being there in the presence of God, recognizing that I was a sinner, a rebel, a hostile person to Jesus Christ. And I stand in his presence just to stand there and not die. Just to stand there and not have Him say, don't come any closer, like He did to Moses in the Old Testament. But to be brought into the Holy of Holies and be blameless because of what Jesus Christ did. That's the whole thing. God gives you all that is Christ, places you in Him and sees you as being the glorified humanity of Jesus Christ. Just a wonderful thing. Okay. To make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. How great to think that joy will be. Now think of how often here in time, joy's got a ceiling. It only goes so high, and well, I can't get above that. Okay. And how great, how high is that ceiling for the joy that God is going to give you because of Jesus Christ? So then it says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. What a great note to close on. Okay. Do we have reason to comfort each other? Do you get what the reason is? Because of His awesome grace and because it's in cement how all of this is going to play out by His sovereign will. And He will not fail. He will keep everyone who's trusted in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior. The fact that He died and rose again on their behalf. What a grand thing. Father, how we thank You for Jesus Christ and the place that He has from Him, speaking of You and Him, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, that He might come to have first place in everything, Father, and especially that as we think about these things, that He would have first place in our hearts and in our lives. We thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.